Maybe about 3 or 4 summers ago, I was planting grass in my front lawn, and so I thought I'd go out and spray it at 9:30 p.m. at night. And so it was dark out. I was spraying the lawn like this, and I heard some rustling in the trees. And I said, "Those blasted squirrels!" And so I sprayed up there like this to scare the squirrels away. But apparently, they weren't squirrels because I heard this loud something. It scared the snot out of me, and I saw this ominous shadow just come down like this in front of me, and I almost hit the ground. I was like shaking. It startled me so much. It was a turkey vulture, and it came down and just swooped in front of me. I had no idea what this dark shadow was until I kind of looked around the tree, and I saw it in the distance, and I recognized it. Shadows can scare us. But they can be really helpful too. For example, if you're out in the hot sun, you can hide in the shadow or the shade of a tree. They come from the same old English root words, shadow and shade, and you can find some relief there. Or you could, they provide depth and contrast to artists when they're working on a painting or a drawing. They can warn us of danger. You know, I'm driving along in one lane, getting ready to switch lanes, and I see in the rearview mirror that it's clear, but it's apparently there's a car in my blind spot, and so I see this shadow coming and it startles me back in the lane. And so it saves me and warns me. And then it can give us a glimpse of the approaching reality as well. Like if I'm walking at night in the dark streets, and I see in the distance a shadow coming toward me, and there's maybe a light in between us. The more we approach the light, the closer we get, then we're able to see reality, who it is or what it is. And, "Hey, George, how you doing, man? I haven't seen you for a long time." You know, we get under the light. But shadows in the distance warn us of what's coming. It gives us a glimpse of approaching reality. In Colossians chapter 2, we're told, with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day — these are Old Testament celebrations — these are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. They're shadows, these Old Testament festivals. Israel, they were commanded to partake in these feasts and festivals on an annual basis, some of them lasting, 8 days, 10 days, or longer. And they were commanded to remember God's faithfulness. And Jesus said in Matthew 5, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law and the prophets and all of these festivals and feasts, but I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Old Testament shadows were fulfilled in the New Testament in Jesus Christ. So let's consider just 4 of these shadows that were fulfilled in Christ. And if you don't have a pencil or paper, I'd encourage you to turn your bulletin over. You will not remember these after you leave unless you jot them down. So at least jot down the 4 festival points. The first one you will remember because it's very common: Passover. And then it's fulfilled in John 6, or at least what Jesus taught in John 6. The Feast of Trumpets, combined with the Day of Atonement, the same celebration, John 5 and John 10. The Feast of Tabernacles, John 7 and 8. And then the Festival of Dedication, what Jews call the Hanukkah, is fulfilled in John 10. And so we're going to be looking at these festivals together, and that's the outline for this morning, these 4 festivals. The first one is the longest, Passover festival, and you know what this is. You've heard about this just about every Lenten or Easter season. Happened in March or April of the calendar year for the Jews. They celebrated this event of God delivering them from captivity in Egypt for over 400 years, and God sent, through Moses' leadership, God sent 10 plagues upon the land of Egypt and they were judgments because of the oppression that the Jews were under, in order to release the Jews into freedom finally after 400 years. The 10th plague was the death of the firstborn. Pharaoh of Egypt said, you're not going anywhere. You're our slaves. We own you. We're not going to release you. But in the 10th plague, it was more than this Pharaoh could bear because he lost his firstborn son during this judgment, the death of every firstborn male in Egypt. And so Pharaoh said, okay, get out of here. Just leave. But the Lord had given the people of Israel an escape, spared the Israelites, or the Hebrew people, as he instructed them, this is what you need to do. You need to put the blood of a sacrificed lamb, butcher a lamb, and put the blood of the lamb around your door frame. And when I send my spirit over Egypt to take the firstborn of every family in Egypt, then it will pass over your homes because I will see the blood around your frame, and that will spare your firstborn child. And so the Spirit came, passed over all these homes of the Hebrew people. However, everyone would experience death on that day. Every household, including the Hebrews. For the Egyptians, they experienced the death of their firstborn male son. For the Jews, they experienced the death of their lamb. The wages of our sin is death, always. Exodus 12:8. That night, they were to eat the meat roasted over the fire, along with bitter herbs and bread made without yeast. They were commanded to celebrate this Passover festival for 8 days. They were to eat the lamb every year, a lamb without blemish, mixed with bitter herbs, remembering the Passover lamb that they had to sacrifice in order for the Passover to transpire over their homes. They were to drink wine, remembering the blood of the sacrificed lamb. And then they were to eat flat bread without yeast in it, to remember the bread of affliction, remembering their hasty departure away from years and years of oppression and persecution. 1,500 years later, Jesus came and he fulfilled this festival. On the day before Jesus was crucified, he would celebrate the Passover meal with his disciples. And he held up the cup, and we celebrate this every month here. And he declared to his disciples, this cup is the blood of my new covenant shed for you. First, before that, he held up the bread and said, and he broke it, and he said, this bread is my body broken for you, slain for you, for the forgiveness of your sin. The broken bread without yeast signified that Jesus' body was sinless, because yeast also represented sin. Throughout Scripture, Jesus' sinless body was crucified in your place. He experienced death in your place. He experienced the punishment that you deserved and I deserved. And the wine poured out Last Supper signified Jesus shed blood for our forgiveness. The perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Earlier, Jesus had declared in John chapter 6, hey, listen, my Father will give you the true bread from heaven, for the bread of God is bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And the crowd said, sir, always give us this bread. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never go thirsty. And just as the blood of that first lamb on that first Passover, the blood of this lamb protected them from the physical death of their firstborn child, son, now the blood of the perfect Lamb of God, Jesus, when he died on the cross, took away sin, our sin as well, permanently, spiritually and eternally, saved us from death. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I love this quote by Ellen White, who said, Jesus suffered the death which was ours that we might receive the life which was his. Jesus suffered the death which was ours that we might receive the life which was his. And then John 6, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day, the gift of eternal life. The application for all of these festivals is the same that the Israelites would have applied to their lives. That is to remember God's faithfulness and respond through worship. So as we consider the next three, just consider, how can I worship Him? How can I give back to my Lord for the price that He gave to me, fulfilling these festivals in my life? So the second shadow fulfilled in Christ, which was a 10-day celebration for Israel, it was a Feast of Trumpets and the Day of Atonement. The Lord said to Moses in Leviticus, say to the Israelites on the first day of the seventh month, which would have been their New Year's Day, you are to have a day of Sabbath rest, a sacred assembly commemorated with trumpet blasts. Do no regular work, but present a food offering to the Lord. This trumpet blast would have been the blast of a ram's horn or a shofar, which would have been blown for the purpose of waking the souls of His people unto repentance. This is now the beginning of a season of repentance, similar to our Lenten season that lasts 40 days. And this would have been Rosh Hashanah, the head of the new year. And this first day of the new year, adopt an attitude of repentance, similar to how we make New Year's resolutions today. But we fall short within weeks or even days. Like the guy who made this New Year's resolution in 2022, I will get my weight down to 180 pounds. He failed. So in 2023, he said, I will follow my new diet religiously until I get below 200 pounds. He failed. So in 24, he said, I will develop a realistic attitude about my weight. 25, I will work out 3 days a week. 2026, I'll try to drive past the gym at least once a week. Or as someone else said, I was going to quit all my bad habits for the year, but then I remembered that nobody loves a quitter. Jewish tradition on this first day of Rosh Hashanah, Jewish tradition believes that God writes all of our thoughts, all of our words, all of our actions into a book of life on this first day, and He examines our lives during that day. Now, if one's good deeds outweigh the bad deeds, then they will remain written and inscribed in God's book of life, if you will. But in order to make sure, there were 9 days of repentance during Rosh Hashanah, and on the 10th day, the Day of Atonement, or what the Jews call Yom Kippur, on this day, on the 10th day, or those 9 days leading up to the 10th day, they will try to rack up as many good deeds as they can and put on their good behavior so that their names would once again be inscribed in God's book of life. Also on this Day of Atonement, which would have been Yom Kippur, not all was lost, because the high priest would get a goat and take it behind the curtain in the tabernacle in the Holy of Holies after sacrificing it, and it would drip the blood on the Ark of the Covenant in order to atone for the sins of Israel on that day, on Yom Kippur, or Day of Atonement. And then he would take another goat, and he'd place his hand on this goat, and he'd pray over the goat, and he'd confess all the sins of Israel on it, and then he would have this goat taken out in the distant, remote wilderness and released there all on its own, to cast all of the sin of Israel out of sight. But of course, Israel couldn't keep up their faithfulness, and they would sin again. And so year after year, they had to be made these sacrifices, actually day after day as well, at the temple. But judgment would be suspended on the Day of Atonement, and people would celebrate God's faithfulness to forgive their sin. But when Jesus came, and He died on the cross, He fulfilled this shadow on the Day of Atonement, not suspending our sins, but removing our sins once and for all, removing all of our condemnation, removing it permanently, not just temporarily, once and for all as our scapegoat. And we're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus would ascend into heaven and sit down at the right hand of God the Father, indicating that it is finished. All the work has been done. The sins of my people are permanently forgiven, past, present, and future, because we've been made righteous because of Jesus living within us. John 5, very truly I tell you, whoever hears my word, Jesus said, and believes in me, who sent me, has eternal life and will not be judged, but has crossed over from death to life. So Christianity is not a matter of being good or bad. Do my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds so that my name can remain in the book of life? But it's a matter of being dead or alive. Are we alive in Christ, or are we dead to Christ? And if we're alive, it's because we've received Christ as our Savior, and he fills us with his righteousness. John 10, I give them, my sheep, eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand. In other words, we are guaranteed eternal security. We don't have to worry like the Jews did on Yom Kippur, whether our names will be written or will be released. Revelation 3, we're told, our names will never be blotted out from the book of life. Never be blotted out. We need not worry. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Feast of Tabernacles would be the third shadow that was fulfilled in Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles or the Feast of Booths. It's named by both words. John 7, when the Jewish festival of Tabernacles was near, Jesus' brothers said to him, leave Galilee and go to Judea so that your disciples there. And so it just referred to this festival of Tabernacles in John 7. And during this week-long festival of Tabernacles, the Jews would construct a booth or a tabernacle or a shelter like this, made out of organic materials and branches and such, and they would live in it for those 7 days, or at least they would eat one meal a day in this booth as a family. And they would remember back when they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years, not they, but their ancestors, and how God provided for them and protected them as they wandered in the wilderness before they entered the promised land. A young boy went to a local grocery store, one-room grocery store with his mother, and the owner of the grocery shop store there came out with a jar of suckers, as he would do with little kids. He said, go ahead, son, grab a handful of these suckers. And the boy kind of stood behind and hid behind the mom, and he wouldn't do it, which surprised to mom. It wasn't what he commonly acted like. And so the store owner grabbed a handful, handed it to the boy, and they went outside, and the mom said, son, well, why were you so shy? It's not like you. Why did you not grab the suckers when he offered? He said, mom, his hands are way bigger than mine. God's hand is much bigger than ours. He promises that he'll protect us. He'll provide us when we're walking through difficult valleys. The festival of Tabernacles also included two other ceremonies during this week. And we've talked about this a few weeks ago. Just as a reminder, one of them would be that the priests would carry torches into the temple during that era when the temple was built and standing, or in the tabernacle before that, which was a smaller version of the temple when they were wandering. But they went into the temple and they put the torches ultimately at the end of their parade on the walls and lit up the entire temple at night, and all of Jerusalem could see this temple. It lit up the entire city, sort of like a refinery at night. And so when they did that, Jesus declared that, hey, listen, before that, on the eighth day, on the last day, the morning of the last week of the Feast of Tabernacles, the priests would extinguish the lights all around the temple, because it signified that our Messiah has not yet come. And it was at that very time that Jesus stood up in the temple and said, hey, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Jesus fulfilling this ceremony. The second ceremony was when the priests during this week would walk outside the city gates to the Pool of Siloam. He'd dip a container into the Pool of Siloam, bring it back to the temple, the court of women, where the altar was, and he'd pour it over the altar. It would run to the bottom of the altar and down the stairs, indicating that the water, the rivers of Christ, will flow out to all the world. And so, having done that seven times, after the seventh time, Jesus would declare in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." In other words, Jesus was saying, "I am now your protector, your provider. I'm the light of the world. I will give you direction. I will guide you. I will shine through you. I am living water flowing through you, giving you, bubbling up in joy for the world to see." John 16, Jesus announced, "Until now, you've not asked for anything in my name. Ask, and you'll receive, that your joy may be complete. I will provide for you. You are my children." Third shadow was fulfilled in Christ, Feast of Tabernacles. And then the final festival that was fulfilled in Christ was the Festival of Dedication. It was known as the Festival of Lights, or as the Jews call it, Hanukkah. You've heard of that, right? The Festival of Lights. Hanukkah means dedication. During this festival, the Hebrew people would have celebrated the rededication of the second temple that was annihilated under the Greek Empire. It wasn't really annihilated, but it was desecrated, because this ruler named Antiochus the IV, he was the Greek emperor who came to, take over, or I forgot the word, but he came to rule over the Jews in the Greek Empire and even over their temple. He took it over. He couldn't stand the fact that they worshiped one God, the God Yahweh, the God of Israel. And so he demanded that they worship all the gods of Greece, like Zeus. And in fact, one day he desecrated the temple by getting a pig, which would have been unholy to the Jews, sacrificing the pig, sacrificing it on the altar of God, and pouring its blood over the holy scriptures, Hebrew scriptures. Desecrating the temple. This was too much for the Jews to bear. And so there's a man named Judas Maccabees, his name was. And Judas raised up a bunch of his men secretly. They were untrained fighters, 10,000 of them. And they said, "We got to do something about this." And so they went to war against the Greeks. Antiochus Epiphanes, he named himself, which would have been a name. Epiphanes means God, you know, Antiochus the God, if you will. And so he went, he fought against Antiochus in 60,000 against 10,000. And God gave the 10,000 victory over the 60,000 trained soldiers under Antiochus Epiphanes. And this is what they celebrate at Hanukkah. They light menorah candles like this now every year. Because when they went to the temple and they regained control of the temple, in the back room they found a little bottle of oil that had not been desecrated or contaminated, or even it was hidden back there, hadn't been touched by the Greeks, and they said, "This is holy oil." So they used it to light a torch in the temple to declare God's victory, the light of God taking over this temple again. This one vial of oil should have caused this lantern to remain lit for one day, but it continued to burn continuously for 8 days. So they celebrate Hanukkah for 8 days, and they ascribe it as they explain it as a miracle that God kept it burning. This also caused them to remember God's faithfulness. Darkness lights in a dark world. And he says, you know what? You Christians are now the fulfillment, because the Messiah has come to fulfill his dedication of the temple through you, because you now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. John 8:12, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have light of life within them. Chapter 8. Chapter 9, I don't have written up there, but Jesus healed a blind man, someone who was in darkness. He miraculously laid hands on him, healed the blind man, and the religious Jews who opposed Jesus, they opposed this because it was done on the Sabbath day. And so he did this to point out the spiritual darkness and blindness of the religious leaders at the time. And then in John chapter 10, they ask him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Messiah, tell us plainly. And Jesus answered, I did tell you, but you did not believe. The works I do in my Father's name testify about me. Jesus said, I've testified to you that I and the Father are one. I have shown you by my works, yet you do not believe. Ephesians 5, Paul says, For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of the light. Again, our call is to be light in a dark world. The purpose of lights are not to remain in Menards or Home Depot in the light section. The purpose of purchasing a light is to take it into a dark place in your home so that its purpose is to spread light in the darkness. Our purpose as believers in Christ is not to avoid the darkness in our holy huddles. Our purpose is to go into the dark world and to reach them for Christ. Allow Christ's light to shine through us, because we no longer have to go to Jerusalem to touch the wailing wall of the temple. He says, you are now the temple, and I'm with you. I live through you. I work through you. I reveal myself through you. 1 Corinthians, Paul also said, do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. So how are we honoring God with our bodies? Every day, every week. Well, you're honoring him now by worshiping him. You're here to worship him and to listen to his holy word, and to be transformed by being in his presence. But how do we honor him in the darkness? The Old Testament shadows were incomplete in the Old Testament, and they were oftentimes misunderstood, but they were fulfilled in Jesus, the Messiah. A little girl was coloring in her bedroom, and the mom came in and said, what are you doing? Oh, I'm just coloring. What are you drawing? What are you coloring? I'm coloring a picture of God. Oh, honey, no one has ever seen God. She looked up at her mom and said, well, they will after I get done with this. Jesus came to give us a picture of what God was like in living color. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I'm the exact imprint of God the Father in the flesh. You want to know what God was like in the Old Testament? Look at Jesus. He's the perfect representation of our God, who never changes from the Old to the New Testament. That's what he looks like. And he came to reveal himself through these four fulfilled celebrations that Jews participated in for years. The Passover festival. Jesus said, I now am your Passover lamb. I've come to forgive your sin. I've come to spare you from death. Not just physical death, like was in the original Passover, but from spiritual and eternal death. That's my gift. The second feast was the Feast of Trumpets. New Year's Day, the Day of Atonement, where Jesus removes our sin permanently and he offers us eternal security. We need not worry that our names will be erased from year to year in God's book of life. They are there permanently. If you know Jesus, right now in God's presence, in his book of life, your name is already inscribed for all eternity. Thirdly, he came to fulfill the Feast of Tabernacles, to remind us that he's a protector, a provider. He gives us light to direct us. He fills us with his living water that flows in and through us so the world can see. And then finally, he's come to fulfill this festival of dedication, this rededication of the temple, because he's the light of the world. He shines through his people, and he resides, in fact, within us. We are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. And Lord, as we consider these fulfillments of these shadows, and that we are now the recipients of these wonderful, glorious promises because of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you forgive us for taking these things for granted. These things that the Old Testament prophets longed to see, we are now living in the thick of it, enjoying it, appreciating it. Help us not to take these things for granted, Lord. But help us to respond every day in true worship, Lord. You commanded your people to celebrate these annual festivals and feasts. I pray that even more so, we will worship you as living sacrifices. In everything that we say and do, may it be holy worship unto you. And may it begin even right now as we conclude with our final song. May you see our hearts, Lord. May you see our thoughts as we worship you with all our hearts. And I pray that you be pleased and honored by our worship of you during this last song. Amen.